Great. It's lovely to see you. Welcome to St. Phil Road. Sorry, silly. It's lovely to see you. My name's Ben Walker. I'm the minister. If you are visiting with us, if you're joining here with us and you're visiting with us, you're really welcome. Maybe your family come over to be with other people. I've got family here today. My mum's here today. Or maybe you've got family over this summer period. Or maybe if you're joining us online from home, or maybe if you're joining us online from your caravan, because you're elsewhere, but you're joining with us, it's great to have you with us. If you're here, do stay around and enjoy coffee and tea and chat with us afterwards. If you're here with young children, the creche in the youth room, just through the doors and to the right through the creche, is open and available. There's no creche leaders over the summer. Just to give them a bit of a rest, but do feel free to use that space as you need. And there's no ARC on this week or next for our primary age children, again, to give our leaders a bit of a rest. But if you do need to slip out at any point, do make yourself comfortable out there with the hub and the TV. We'll be broadcasting the service in the hub out there too. It's great this morning we have Paul Woolley, who's the chief executive of the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. From now on, we're going to say LICC, because that makes it a lot quicker to say. It's great to have Paul with us this morning. We'll get a little bit introduced to Paul a little bit later, and we'll hear from him too. But as we gather in these moments, we gather united by God's Spirit, here to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me begin by reading some words then from Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Let's pray together as we start. Let's pray. Our great God, compassionate and gracious, slow to get angry, abounding in your love. Our great God, we come to praise you. The thing we're made to do above all is to glorify and enjoy you now and forever. So Lord, we pray that you would bring joy to the depths of our souls as we do that this morning. Lord, we come and in these moments, we confess that we've not been all you've made us to be. Our sin is real and we acknowledge it. But Lord, your grace is greater still. And so we come to receive your forgiveness. Reassure us once again that we are loved and made whole by you. Lord, we come to depend on you, to open ourselves to you, to listen to what you have to say to us. Renew and refresh us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Lift our eyes this morning to something greater than ourselves. Lift them to you and the glory of your kingdom. We pray this as we gather in your name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together, Praise My Soul, King of Heaven.
Lord.
Now, I realized this month I've been living in Northern Ireland 21 years, which, goodness me, that's two-thirds of my life-ish. Getting on for half. And one of the things that I have discovered time and again, and I love, is you cannot go to anywhere different, or especially if you've come from Northern Ireland, you can't go to anywhere different without bumping into someone you know, or you know from some part of life. So whether you were at school with them, or you used to work with them, or you taught them, or they were your teacher, or you played hockey with them, or whatever it may be. So, and it comes to the summer, doesn't it? And everybody goes off to the North Coast on holiday. And you go up to Port Stewart, and you spend time in Port Stewart with all the people you spent time with in Belfast. So I remember going up there on holiday for a week, and I counted, this sounds a bit sad, but I counted 30 people we came across that I knew just... Listen, when I was growing up, we went on holiday to get away from people. And suddenly I was finding all these people again, but it's great. So this is one of the things I noticed that's just very different from growing up in England. However, here's my one moment this morning. This is my one moment where I can say, here's someone that actually I grew up with and I knew. So Paul Woolley came over on Thursday. Oh, it was just before, didn't you, Paul? And Paul's from LICC. They're doing a tour and they're doing lots of cities, because he heads up this UK-wide Christian organization. And it's great to have Paul over. But listen, look what I found. Here's our school photo. So on here, Paul and I were at school together, and we're at church together. So you won't be able to see this from here. My word, that would be some zoom if you could get that, Gavin. But here's me, and here's Paul up here. You can have a look later. So this is my one occasion. So, oh, yeah. I was at school with Paul. Oh, yeah. Paul, listen... We're going to hear from you a bit later. Come up and tell us a little bit more about yourself.
We look exactly the same in that
we
photo.
We do look exactly the same.
There's no change whatsoever.
We both have exactly the same amount of hair, Paul, and everything. So, Paul, we knew each other probably from just after primary school age and growing up. But tell us a little bit. It's great to have you here. Tell us a little bit. About how you became a Christian. Then we'll talk a little bit about what you've done since school and all that kind of stuff. But tell us a little bit about how you
Yeah. So well, firstly, it's amazing to be here. Thank you so much for inviting me. Well, thank you, Ben, for inviting me.
No, thank you.
I'm a Christian because I was raised in a context where I had parents who loved God and loved me, and I would say that probably is the most significant aspect of my Christian journey, knowing that I was deeply loved and therefore deeply secure in my family environment, but also loved by those outside the family, so a kind of extended family that obviously included church and adults that had an interest in me and my development and my well-being. And so part of that was growing up within a church environment. We were both anchor boys. That was the first time that I met
That's
Ben.
Right.
So we were both, if you remember the boys' brigade, I don't know how active that is,
it is.
Here, but we were both anchor boys, so we both had red jerseys, and that was when we first met. And then really that was massively formative, particularly through my teens. It was a very formative time. And I would say my faith really developed in that time, and then beyond that time, once I'd left home and was at college, and grew to have a deeper understanding, but also experience of who God is.
It's great just to reflect back, isn't it, on the joy and the importance of Christian homes and families and church, and how great that was for us, and discipleship and school too. Paul, tell us what you've been involved in since. So you headed off and you left. We both left Peterborough and we headed off to our lives. What did you head off and do? What are some of the things you've done?
Similar to you, Ben. So I went off and studied theology. And from that, then the first job, proper job I had after doing that was to work in politics. So my first job was as a parliamentary researcher working in the House of Commons. And for me, that was a very natural choice, in that I thought, as I was doing theology, that if I was really serious about loving God and my neighbor as myself, it made sense to get involved in the institutions that had an impact on the lives of my neighbors, especially the most vulnerable in society. So I did that and loved it, enjoyed it a lot. I started off a very junior role as an intern and just used the opportunity basically to soak up the atmosphere of the parliament and meet lots of interesting people, and had amazing time doing that, writing speeches and doing bits of research and lots of photocopying and writing notes for people. And then from that, remained really in that world for a little while, so working in politics and public affairs. Had the opportunity to work for members of parliament right across the political spectrum, which I really enjoyed. And then from politics, then went on to establish a think tank called Theos, which is a faith and society think tank, and set that up and did that for 5.5 years. I really enjoyed that. Then went to work for Bible Society, where I was there for 10 years, and then LICC.
Paul, I'm going to ask you about LICC in a moment, but just tell us first, what about family?
Yes, so I am married to Ruth, which is obviously obligatory for those that were at King's School. And we have 4 children. So the oldest is, they're all coming up to their birthdays. So Amos is the older, he's 11 at the moment. And then his younger brother is Atticus, who is 9. And then there's Esther, who's 5. And there's Otis, who's 2. Very conveniently, their birthdays are on the 23rd of September, October, and November, respectively, for the first 3. It's amazing. Otis didn't read the briefing note, so he was born on the 15th of September. But they've all got their birthday soon. So we live in Wiltshire, and that's ours.
Great, and a busy household, but an exciting one.
Yeah.
Just finally, tell us just a little bit about what LICC is and does, and what you do with LICC.
Yes, LICC was set up by someone called John Stott in 1982. We're 40 this year, and that's why we're embarking on this 40 cities tour. John Stott set LICC up with a vision to help people integrate the gospel with all of life. The idea is that the good news of Jesus impacts everything. If we take that seriously, it impacts the totality of who we are. It impacts our work, the way that we engage in our culture, everything. So that is was the vision. It remains the vision. So we have a real emphasis on seeking to inspire, envision, and equip Christians to be disciples of Jesus in their everyday life, apply the gospel to everything. And that's very much the focus.
Paul, thank you. Thank you. We're looking forward to hearing more from you later, and we're going to be praying for you, but if you want to grab a seat for a minute, as we say hello to Paul, we're also saying a little bit of goodbye or till we meet again for the Timothys as well. John, is Breida around as well? You've got the two. It's the boys here this morning. Just for a moment, John, we'd love to have you up for a moment. And Jonas and Marcus, look at you fellas. Because John, it's this week you're... Oh, my word. That is impressive, John. That is impressive. I was going to give you a handheld microphone. That's not going to work, is it?
Please use that one. Can I use this one, all right? Yeah.
Yeah. John, you guys, you've been with us for 6 months, back for 6 months, which has just been tremendous. And it's been so lovely to have you all here. And I think we're probably all feeling like we can't really imagine, again, what it'd be like for you not to be around. But that is going to happen because you guys are heading off this week. Just tell us what's happening this week.
Yeah. Breida sends her regards, by the way. She woke up this morning with a really, really inflamed eye. So she's got a bit of an eye infection. So this week we're going to fly off to, well, firstly Denmark for a quick holiday with Breida's family. And then we're going to go to the Faroe Islands for 6 months, and do much of the same thing that we did here, sort of mobilizing, speaking at churches, telling people about the ministry in Japan and whatnot. But we will be back in January for hopefully 2 to 4 weeks. So it's not really a goodbye as such.
I'll be the same, isn't that what you're saying? Until we see you again in January. So back in January, we're going to have another time to say goodbye properly, and there'll be food involved and all that kind of stuff too. John, is there anything we can be praying about as you head off to the Faroes? You're going to be doing some of the same sort of stuff, resting and visiting churches with what you're doing. Is there anything we can be praying about as you head on?
Just pray that we settle in well and find routines in the Faroe Islands, and pray for the boys as well as they adjust to the language and culture. and pray for me too as I sort of try to work out how to be as well in the Faroe Islands because I don't speak the language as well. So.
Well, John, listen, I'm not going to ask you to hold those boys any longer because that's marvellous. I'm going to pray for you. Why don't you go and sit down?
Thank you.
But listen, we'll be praying for you and praying for Paul. Folks, let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that the good news of Jesus is for the whole world and every part of life, wherever and whenever we are, because you are Lord of all. Lord, we thank you for Paul, and we thank you for the faith that you have given him and his experiences and gifts and the work of LICC and his work with it. And we pray this morning that you would bless him as he comes to speak to us and bless us as he brings your word to us. And may that be a help for us to be fruitful for you in our lives. And Lord, we pray for John and Barita and Eunice and Marcus. It's been such a joy to have them back with us. We thank you for the gift of that time, Lord Jesus. We will miss them. We pray for this coming week. We pray for healing for Barita, swift healing for her eye. We pray for their journey to Denmark and for rest and holiday with Barita's family, for their time in the Faroe Islands, that may be a time of rest and joy with family, that you'd help particularly John and the boys to make another adjustment and be with them in that time. Lord, we pray for their continuing plans and thoughts towards the next season in Japan. And as they have been a blessing and an encouragement to us, may they be a blessing and encouragement to the church in the Faroe Islands. Lord, we look forward to seeing them again, but we pray that you would keep and guide and watch over them in these coming months. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple of songs together. We want to see Jesus lifted high in our lives and across the world. And I believe as we sing the creed together.
everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior.
In a moment, Alison's going to come and read to us, and Paul's going to speak. But just before we get there, let me make a note of a couple of announcements. It was great to have Summer Cafe here on Friday, and lovely to see folks there on Friday morning enjoying coffee and cake and chat. It's on again at 10:30 on the 15th of July and the 5th and the 19th of August. There are little flyers out there if you can't remember those dates, but the 15th of July and the 5th and the 19th of August, come along. But before then, next Friday, the 8th of July, there's a chance for coffee and chat in the afternoon. So if you come from 3 till 4, on this Friday, that the Summer Serve team invites you invites all of us for a cuppa and a chat in the coffee bar. Everyone's welcome, with a special invitation to those from Tuesday break, but everyone come along. If you'd like to come but you need a lift, do contact Johnny, give him a ring. His number's on the announcement sheet there. And do be remembering and praying for Summer Serve. That's happening from the 6th to the 8th. So Johnny and Daniel and Annabelle and Zara, a number of our young people, are leading that over those 3 days from Wednesday to Friday. And just while thinking about those days as well, on Thursday, it's Kirsty and Callum's wedding too. So everybody's being very careful on the nail that nothing happens to stop that day happening. So just thinking of Kirsty and Callum, and do remember them and pray for them as they come to their wedding day on Thursday. We know too it's schism time again, and we'd be really grateful if you could help out with donations towards the really large shopping bill during schism week. The catering team are going to be providing lunch and dinner every day for around 60 people in the schism team, which translates into a huge amount of shopping. So they'd be especially grateful for donations of money towards the shopping, but also a list of items that you could buy and leave in for them. And in addition, there's also a list of help that's going to be needed in the kitchen. If you could help out maybe at lunchtime or in the evening with serving and helping in the kitchen, that would be great. Please speak to Lorraine. Lorraine's going to be in the hub after the service. If you can in any way donate or help out, she'd really appreciate that. Well, we come to our reading. Alison's going to read to us from Hebrews 12, 1-3. Thanks, Alison.
Hebrews 12, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.
Thank you, Alison. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this passage, we ask that you will fill us with your Spirit, speak to us, and form us in Christ-likeness. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's such a pleasure to be with you this morning, and such a pleasure to have the opportunity to continue the series that you have started in Hebrews. Last week, you started to look at those people in Hebrews 11, those people of extraordinary faith who encourage us to persevere. And Ben talked about the significance of stopping to receive from God, in order that we also might keep going, that we might continue, that we might press on towards the goal. And this morning, we're going to focus on three verses in Hebrews chapter 12 and reflect particularly on this phrase, a great cloud of witnesses. What does it mean? And what is the relevance of this cloud of witnesses to us as disciples of Jesus in our everyday lives in the 21st century? Well, the answers to those questions can be found in the passage that Alison read to us, but in order to get to them, I need to start by asking some other important questions that the text raises for us. So here goes. How is it going for you? How are you doing? How are you finding following Jesus out there Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday? What's life like in the kingdom of God for you just now? Is it going well? Or are you struggling? Are you drifting? Are you near burnout? Are you close to giving up? Ask these questions for four reasons, really. The first reason is that the letter of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who are struggling to keep going. They're struggling to stop and receive from God, and they're struggling to persevere. This is a group who feel exhausted. They feel burnt out. They feel discouraged. This is a group who have seen some of their number drift from the gospel, turn away from the Christian faith, throw away everything that they have heard and everything that they've experienced. The second reason that I ask these questions is that Jesus has come in order that we might have life in all of its fullness, life in its abundance. There was an early theologian by the name of Irenaeus, and he said this: the glory of God is seen in a human being fully alive. In other words, it's as we're fully alive, as we are fulfilling the purpose that God created for us as human beings in general and as individual human beings in particular, unique people, that God's glory is seen. Isn't that an extraordinary idea? That as we're living a truly human life, God's glory is seen because that's what God intends for us as people. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is all about. Have you ever thought of it like that? Being a disciple of Jesus is about being fully alive. Incredible idea. So if we're flagging or drifting, our well-being is at risk. And it's important for us to acknowledge this and get some help. That's the second reason that I'm asking those questions. The third reason is this. It can be really challenging, can't it, to be a disciple of Jesus in the different places and spaces that we live and work and show up. It can be difficult living as a Christian in a culture that can be not only unreceptive to the Christian message, but can be hostile towards your presence. It can be a struggle. It can be tough. Trying to live as a disciple of Jesus in all of your life in a culture that would actually prefer you to limit the influence of Jesus just to a little part of your life. Perhaps a couple of hours on Sunday. I mean, that's okay because that's not going to have too much impact, is it, on the world? But if you start to live as a disciple of Jesus in all of your life, in your everyday life, in your workplace and your school and your college, in your leisure time, in your socializing, well, that's a different matter. It can be tough living in a culture that can be unreceptive to the Christian message, the Christian lifestyle, hostile even to your presence. And the fourth reason that I ask those questions is because a significant number of us are giving up and we're leaving church. Do you know that 75% of young adults from UK Christian homes no longer engage with church by the time they're 35? 75% of young adults from Christian homes no longer engage with church by the time they're 35. You know those people. And you probably know too that it's not because this group think Christianity is untrue. That is not the dominant reason. The reason that they're giving up is that they don't see the relevance of the gospel of Jesus to their everyday lives and concerns. And they often haven't seen that modeled to them. That's why they're giving up. The extraordinary thing is that it's this group of people that are often the most receptive to a gospel that does impact the totality of life. Because quite frankly, why would you want to sign up to anything less? It's not the social life, is it? I mean, as good as it is, and I'm sure it's excellent here, but there's got to be more than that. So I ask the question because some of us are giving up. And so therefore I ask again, very directly, hear this very personally, how's it going for you? What's life like for you just now as you seek to live in the kingdom of God, as you seek to live in such a way that what God wants to be done is done? Is it going well? Or are you flagging? Are you drifting? Are you close to giving up? Well, it might surprise us, but the existence of this cloud of witnesses is something that should help us stay the course. See, in Hebrews 11, the chapter before the one that we read, the chapter that Ben spoke to last week, the writer talks about the nature of faith and gives numerous examples of people in the past who demonstrated and were commended for their faithfulness to God, despite all the challenges that they faced. These are people who served and continue to serve as witnesses to us of God's saving actions in history. And these people are part of a great cloud of witnesses who witness to God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And so who is it that we see in Hebrews 11? We see reference to Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Remarkable characters, flawed characters, but people nonetheless who serve as witnesses to God's saving action in history. And in the coming weeks, you're going to be looking more closely at some of these personalities, at some of the challenges they faced, but also their commitment to God, to persevering, to stopping to receive from God, and to keeping going. The writer of the Hebrews wants his readers to understand that they're part of a bigger story, a great group of God's people who have gone before them, a great crowd of people who have witnessed who God is and what God has done, a group of people who ran the race marked out for them, even when the odds were completely stacked against them. And that should really encourage us, shouldn't it? Our ability to live as followers of Jesus will be greatly aided if we see or have seen other people live as followers of Jesus, if we're able to learn from their example. I don't know how you find it best to learn. There are different theories about how different people learn, different learning styles, different types of people. Some of you probably learn well by reading a book. And for others of you, you don't learn well that way at all. In fact, that's not the way you learn. If it comes to cooking, or if it comes to DIY, I don't know, do you find it that the best way to do that is to sit down and read the recipe book, word for word, the particular recipe in the recipe book? When it comes to DIY, do you sit down and read the instructions before then you kind of set off what the task is? Personally, I find those instructions utterly unhelpful, totally useless. I struggle to read them. I mean, often because, certainly with DIY, they're not even in English, but even when they are in English, I really struggle. They're useless. What I find really helpful is to go into YouTube and find someone else who's already done it. And if I see someone do it, that helps me. I can do it. I can learn from their example. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is encouraging us to do in this passage. Look at the example of those who have gone before us. Look at that great cloud of witnesses who bear witness to who God is, to what God is like, to how concerned God is about us. Learn from their example, be encouraged by it, because that will help you. Since you're part of a bigger story, explains the writer of Hebrews, and have all these examples of faithful people, don't give up. Don't give up on living life with Jesus. Keep going. Persevere, even if you're finding things difficult. Pay attention to those who have gone before you and endured all sorts of challenges, and be encouraged by their witness and their example. Who are the people of faith who encourage you to keep going? You might be sitting next to them just now, or they might be someone who's no longer with us. One person whose witness challenges me to be courageous is someone who I've been thinking a bit about recently, and his name's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German Lutheran pastor in the 1930s in Germany. He wrote a little book called The Cost of Discipleship. That book was first published in 1937 when the rise of the Nazi regime was well underway in Germany. And Bonhoeffer, he took a stand against Hitler, and it cost him his life. And when I look at Bonhoeffer, I'm encouraged to be courageous. When I look at Bonhoeffer and the challenges that he faced, I'm encouraged to keep going as a disciple of Jesus, despite whatever challenges I face. It's interesting, in that book, The Cost of Discipleship, Bonhoeffer talks about the fact that it can be costly to follow Jesus. But Bonhoeffer also recognized what I'm utterly convinced of, that the cost of non-discipleship, the cost of not following Jesus, is so infinitely greater. Can you imagine, can you seriously imagine for a moment a life without Jesus? I'm just not strong enough. The cost of non-discipleship is so much greater than the cost of discipleship. The other remarkable thing as I reflect on the life of Bonhoeffer is, I think this, that if Bonhoeffer is in Christ, and if I am in Christ, that means that we have a connection because we're together in Christ. We're together part of this crowd of God's people. But the witness of others, of course, isn't enough, is it? The writer of Hebrews now invites his readers to take responsibility for their own spiritual formation with a number of exhortations. In this section of Hebrews, the writer compares living life with Jesus to running a race. You know, it's always been very natural to compare life with athletic contests. It's certainly what everyone was doing in the first century. If you'd been walking along a street in a Hellenistic town, you would have heard sermons from moral philosophers. The same would have been happening in the synagogues. The teachers in both contexts, they would be using pictures from wrestling and running and boxing, from sport, to talk about life. And of course, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul himself does in 2 Timothy 4:6-7, when he writes, "I have fought the good fight, boxing. I have finished the race, running. I have kept the faith." And so now in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, whoever that is, we don't really know, rather like a sports coach who wants the best out of their athletes, gives some advice to his readers to help them to continue to live as disciples of Jesus in all of life. Firstly, they're to throw off everything that hinders. I wonder what was hindering the first readers of Hebrews from living life with Jesus? What were the things that were getting in the way? What are the things that are hindering you just now living as a disciple of Jesus? What about me? Of course, not everything that hinders is wrong. It's perfectly possible, isn't it, to get distracted from living life with God by things that actually can be quite good. Let me give just a few examples. Firstly, social media. The power of social media is extraordinary, isn't it? It is a force for good in the world. It connects us with each other and people right across the world. It can educate us. It can empower us. But it can also be massively distracting, can't it? Yeah, I can sit on the sofa and just... I'm not on many social media platforms, but I am on Twitter. And I can sit down and I can scroll through Twitter. Extraordinary how the time passes away. Usually it's completely unhelpful, useless time that I'm kind of throwing away. If I'm not careful, that tool, which I think is pretty good, can become a distraction. It could even become a distraction from me living as a disciple of Jesus. What about work? I mean, work is amazing. And one of our foci at LICC is to talk about the significance of work. God's created work. It's intended to be redemptive and life-giving. But work, if it gets out of check, it can be a complete distraction to us. We start to build our identity and significance and worth on work. And that takes us away, doesn't it? It enables us to drift. What about sport? Sport's amazing. Who's enjoying Wimbledon at the moment? It's incredible. I love Wimbledon. But, you know, even something as good as sport, if it becomes an utter focus of our lives, that can be unhelpful. The writer to Hebrews says, throw off that which distracts. So anything that hinders. But then there's also sin, isn't there? There are those acts of rebellion against God that easily entangle. I don't know what that sin looks like for you. I know what it looks like for me. But the writer of this letter exhorts his readers to throw off the sin that entangles, because you can't live life with Jesus if you're not addressing those things in your life that are not like Jesus. That's the truth of it. You've got to address this, says the writer. You know, it's very tempting, is it not, for us to hold other people responsible for our own deficiencies, isn't it? I had a good example of this just a few nights ago. Someone asked me if I played the piano, if I'd ever had lessons, if I'd ever been taught. And do you know how I replied? In an incredibly childlike way, I replied like this. I said, no, because I had not been encouraged to as a child. Do you know that is the most unbelievably pathetic excuse? I don't not play the piano because I wasn't encouraged to as a child. I don't now play the piano, or put it this way, I have not tried to play the piano properly because I haven't tried to do that. I haven't taken responsibility for that. I haven't got lessons for it. The writer of the Hebrews is inviting his readers to take some responsibility for their own spiritual formation and development. Of course, who we are can be affected by our upbringing and the social influences around us, but ultimately, I am responsible. I am responsible for the fact that I've not had music lessons or played an instrument. I am responsible for my spiritual development, my spiritual formation. If you want to keep the course, says the writer, you need to throw off the things that hinder and the sin that easily entangles. Imagine for one moment that you are an elite runner. That possibly is easier for some of us this morning than others, but just imagine that idea for a moment. Imagine that you come out into the stadium in your tracksuit to keep warm, ready to start the race. What do? You start by putting on more layers. Do you put on a coat and then some nice boots that you've seen and grab some bags of stuff that you can hardly carry? Do you go to the starting line and then your coach comes to you and says, you know, shall I take this away from you? And you say, no, I'm going to run like this because it's easier that way. Of course you don't. You take your tracksuit off in order that you're as streamlined as possible, in order that you might run the race. Take off those things that hinder, says the writer of Hebrews. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't just ask his readers to throw off certain things. He exhorts his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus. Interesting enough, it's not about fixing our eyes on the finishing line. He exhorts his readers to fix their eyes on Jesus, on a person. Christian discipleship is the process of becoming like Christ, like Jesus, and ultimately it's only by fixing our eyes on Jesus that we will become like him and we will stay the course. And what is it that we see when we look at Jesus? We see the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, the one who brings about the hope that we have in us. We see one who, because his eyes were fixed on his Father, was full of joy and ran with perseverance the race that was marked out for him. The one who stayed the course and endured the cross, one of the most brutal forms of execution in the Roman world. We see one who's now exalted and sat down at the right hand of God. We see Jesus who, even more spectacularly than the people listed in Hebrews 11 or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, exemplifies faith in what he couldn't see and faithfulness. Fix your eyes on Jesus. So what might living with Jesus, what might running the race marked out for you look like for you this time tomorrow? Let me just give you a few examples. Firstly, we've got an extraordinary opportunity, have we not, to model something of Jesus's character. What could that look like? Maybe it's displaying self-control and keeping a cool head when a colleague at work is provoking you, or perhaps it's someone that you're serving. Possibly you're off to an airport in the next week, and the likelihood is your flight will be delayed. There will be a lack of ground staff. There may be some issues with fuel. There will be a lot of irate people in the airport. I don't want to be pessimistic about it, but I think it's quite a strong likelihood, I would suggest. You've got an extraordinary opportunity in that environment to display a cool head, to reflect something of the character of Jesus. And maybe you have a particular opportunity in the different spaces and places you will be this time tomorrow to bring joy and encouragement to those you're interacting with. Imagine a world that was full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Imagine what that would look like. It would be revolutionary, wouldn't it not? I have the opportunity to do that on our front lines, in our everyday lives. You have an extraordinary opportunity to do everything for the glory of God. Do you know, sometimes our everyday tasks can seem a bit meaningless, can't they? Or just a means to an end. But Jesus calls us to make good work and realize that everything that we do is for the glory of God. So if you're involved in producing goods and services, just remember that you are called to produce things that really are good and of service. You know, I remember one of the tasks that I had in my first job was to basically put together folders for new staff as part of their induction. I essentially just had to ring bind induction booklets. There were hundreds of them. I have to say, I felt slightly irritated by this. I mean, I'd sort of got some sort of ideas of what my job would look like, and the truth of it was using a ring binder endlessly for hours on end didn't feature in that vision that I had. Imagine how I would have done that differently if I'd realized that what I was doing was good work and that even using a ring binder in some way was something I was to do for the glory of God and the service of others. You have the most extraordinary opportunity to mold culture, whether it's the culture of your housing estate, your school, the organization in which you work, or culture more generally. What does molding culture look like? What could it look like for you? It might look like the person who counters the blame culture of the business world by admitting when they've made a mistake. That takes guts, doesn't it? You can mold culture by admitting you've made a mistake. Maybe it's offering forgiveness to those who've slipped up. Maybe you could mold culture by quenching gossip with a positive word for the person who always seems to be the butt of jokes. Do you know the best leadership advice amongst it that I've ever been given was this: never be the last person to wash the dishes up. Never be the last person to wash the dishes up. If I become known as someone who's always the first to wash the dishes up, that says something, doesn't it? That models something in the culture of where I am. I have a friend of mine, his name is James, and he used to be a partner at one of the big law firms in London. And one Sunday, he was challenged, perhaps in a setting a little bit like this, to integrate his faith with his work. And so on Monday morning, he resolved that he was going to do this. He was going to change the corporate culture of his law firm. So he gets into work a little bit earlier than usual, and he goes straight up to the top floor in the lift, that's obviously where all the partners are, resolved to have this conversation with his other senior partners in the firm. He's ready to have that conversation, and then he realizes what he's just done. Do you know what he'd just done? He'd walked past 12 people on his way to the top floor and hadn't even acknowledged their existence. Do you know what he did? He turned round, he got the lift down to the bottom floor, he walked out the building, and he started again. He came into the entrance, he stopped at the reception desk and spoke to the receptionist. He said, "I'm very sorry." He said, "I've just realized that I've walked past you without even acknowledging that you exist." He said, "What's worse is he said, I've done the same thing for the last 5 years. He said, "I'm so sorry. My name's James. What's your name?" And from that point, with that person, James started to change the culture of his law firm. We've got an extraordinary opportunity to do that. We might not be partners in a law firm, but the way James went about changing the culture shows us we don't need to be. We can change the culture. We can mold the culture. You have an incredible opportunity to speak up for truth and justice. That could be speaking up for a colleague who's been overlooked. You know, hearing about a God of love becomes a lot more believable, doesn't it, when you've seen the person who's sharing him with you act in a loving way. A God of justice makes much more sense when you've seen a follower of his stand up in the face of gross injustice or unfair practices. But of course, we also have an opportunity to speak about Jesus, the one who brings life, the one on whom our eyes are fixed. Let me tell you a final story. A number of years ago, a friend of mine called Russell was in a very difficult situation in his life. He was struggling in all sorts of ways. He was struggling to stop and receive from God. He was struggling to keep going. And so in his front room, he prayed, "God, I need you to show yourself to me. I need to know that you love me." Russell then put his jacket out, went out the front door and walked down the road to get the tube into town. And as he's doing that, someone crosses over the road and stops him. "Excuse me," they say, "I just need you to know that God loves you very much indeed. Do you know what I thought when Russell told me what had happened to him? I thought three things. The first was, isn't that incredible? God answers Russell's prayer. I also thought, isn't that incredible? God spoke to someone else to tell them to cross the road to speak to Russell, and they did that. The second thought I had was, that's really not fair. Why does that sort of thing never happen to me? And the third thought I had was, right, this is my turn. God, show me to yourself. I want you to show me that you love me. Do you know what? I believe I heard God saying to me, Paul, you don't need me to do that right now. You've got enough evidence that I love you. A few weeks later, I was on the tube in London, and I heard God's voice. I heard God speak to me and say, tell that person opposite you that I love them. Do you know what? I didn't have the courage. I didn't have the guts. I was embarrassed about the idea of looking stupid. We have the most extraordinary opportunity to speak about Jesus to those we interact with every day. And you know, just to encourage you, the research out there suggests that when those conversations happen, our neighbors don't think less of us, they think more of us. Our neighbors are infinitely more open to hearing about Jesus than we think they are. Often I think we imagine our neighbors as sort of slightly friendlier versions of Richard Dawkins, people that have resolved that God does not exist. Most people aren't like that. Most people are just apathetic or they haven't thought about it. We've got an amazing opportunity to speak about Jesus. So the book of Hebrews invites those of us who are weary and flagging in our Christian faith to be encouraged by this great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, who are witnesses to who God is and what God has done, and serve as an example to us. We're called to throw off those things that get in the way, whether they're good things that have become distractions or sin. We're called to look at Jesus, the one who invites us to live all of life with him, in the knowledge that as we do, he who has come to give us life in its fullness will sustain us and help us to keep going. Amen.
Paul, thank you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the author and perfecter of our faith. We thank you that you endured the cross, rose again, and now you sit on the throne of heaven. We thank you that you have walked the journey of life before us and for us, and that you walk with us by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word that speaks to us right into these moments, into these days, into our lives, into how we're going, how we're doing as those who seek to follow you. Lord, in these early summer days, we reminded that there are those who are celebrating successes. There are those who are enjoying rest from work. There are those who are plugging on. There are those who are moving to new places and new ventures. There are those who are struggling to keep things together. Lord, help us as we stop and as we keep going. And help us as we struggle to stop and as we struggle to keep going. Father, we pray that you would renew our faith this morning, that you would inspire us, lift our sights higher, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, help us to throw off all that's distracting us, all that's entangling us, and to live by faith where you've placed us. Encourage each one of us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, all those who have gone before, all those who have been such an inspiration to us. May we be reminded of that faith in them and in us. Encourage us through one another. Lord, help us to be prayerful. We think about our own particular situations, our own front lines, those places you've put us. We think about people and circumstances where we want to ask for your help, where we want to ask for your blessing, where we want you to change things, maybe even to change us. Lord, help us to be those who show grace to others, who live godly, Christ-like lives with that character, who give ourselves to do good work in whatever you put into our hand to do, who seek to mold that culture around us for good and speak up for what is just and right and true. Help us to be messengers of the good news of Jesus. Fill us with the courage to tell people that you love them. Lord, our prayers go further than our own front lines. We pray for people living around us who have come from testing and terrifying situations in their home country. People who have come here to find life. We pray for people who are struggling to come to terms with that new life and find hope. Help us to be a welcoming people who hold out the life of Jesus to others. We pray for people struggling to make ends meet as the cost of living rises. Lord, help us to be a generous people. We pray for our society and the stories that we read and we hear, which remind us of how broken your world is. Help us to be salt and light in this nation. We pray for our leaders, for wisdom and truth and justice that would govern people for the greater good. Lord, we think of front lines around the world. Places we see continued war, like in Ukraine. The devastating effects of earthquakes in Afghanistan and Iran. Political division in America and a whole host of other situations we might name. Lord, bring your mercy and your peace and your healing to these broken situations. We think of our brothers and sisters persecuted because of their faith in you. Lord, may they know that they are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. May they keep persevering, running the race, fixing their eyes on you, not growing weary or losing heart. May they know that we support and encourage them, and together we are in Christ with hope. Lord, we think of things happening here over the summer. We pray for summer serve this week for all the leaders and the children, the young people who will come. May they be blessed and may it be a blessing to others. We pray for Kirsty and Callum as they come to get married on Thursday. Lord, bless that day, but bless their marriage. In Jesus' name, Bring them a richness of love and hope and faith in you that will last them all their days. Lord, we pray for all that will continue to happen across the summer, for Exodus teams, for Summer Cafe, for SISM, for each one of us. Again, Lord, help us to stop and keep going as we fix our eyes on you. And may we shine because of you and for you and for the glory of your name. We pray. Amen. Just before we come to stand and sing our last song, I should say there's a number of resources Paul's got. So you've got a booklet on your seats. Do please take those away. That's one of the resources that LICC provide about the Great Divide and actually integrating faith and life together. Paul's brought a whole load of those over in his suitcase, and he has no intention of taking them back in his suitcase. So please take them. There's some other resources out there in lovely bags. So not only do you get a lovely shopping bag, but some great resources inside. Please take some of those on the table as you go. But we're going to stand and sing, O Church, Arise, as we close. Well, now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.